to you like that. Well, to me, this passage of Scripture speaks that right out. But there are several places in the Bible where God speaks to us and gives us things that are really important. Like Paul, when he was describing his ministry to the Corinthians, he says, "For I delivered unto you what was of first importance." What? The gospel. And then he shares it in a nutshell in chapter 15. When Jesus was leaving the earth in Matthew 28, he gave us the Great Commission. He said, basically, go everywhere and preach the gospel and make disciples. And then the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, where he said it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. That's pretty significant. So, I was at a meeting where the director of Sun Life Ministries for teenagers was sharing this passage of Scripture, and he said it really impacted him when he saw it was in the New International Version, I'll give it that, that said, the only thing that matters is faith working itself through love. So I don't know what matters to you, but the only thing that matters to God is when your faith energizes you to work out the works of a believer in love and by love. So that's what we're going to look at. Galatians chapter 5, and it's on page 152 in the Bible there in the rack. I looked it up. If you want to follow along there, I encourage you to have your Bible open. It's the Word of God that is most important. Not what I say about it, but what it says to us. So I want to read it this morning. Chapter 5 and verse 1 starts, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, it's already been prayed this morning that you would take the Word of God and bring it into our hearts that we might bring it into our lives. That we would do these things that you call us to do by the grace of your Word. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of hard to jump into chapter 5 of a letter that Paul writes. So I gave you space in your notes there to just write a highlight of what each chapter says before we get to chapter 5. Chapter 1 is Paul speaking to them and saying there's really only one gospel. If anybody tries to preach a different gospel to you than what we've preached, don't listen to them. Stand firm in the true gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, he defends his message of the gospel, and he says, by the works of the law, no one is going to be justified. You cannot get right standing before God by doing the works of the law. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you can get righteous before God some way other than through Jesus Christ, then he didn't have to die. It was ridiculous to send him here. Chapter 3, Paul challenges the purpose of the law, and that was to prepare us to receive the gospel and justification by faith. In Christ, he says in chapter 3, we are all one. And he presents that beautiful verse in 28 where There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female. There's no second-class Christians. We're all one in Christ. And as somebody wisely said a long time ago, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody comes in better, higher, or even lower than anybody else. And then chapter 5 launches this freedom in Christ, that Christ has set us free. Sometimes people have thought that freedom in Christ can create problems, in that people might think that they're free to do whatever they want. But it's not what freedom in Christ means. It means we're free to do as we ought, to do the things that God wants us to do and will want to do it. I had a guy named Jerry in my church in central Wisconsin. I love Jerry. And he liked to tease me. And so here's what he said. He says, before I became a Christian, I was a drunk. But God saved me from it. Now that I'm a Christian, I can drink all I want. And I looked at him. He says, I just don't want to anymore. God took away the desire. So when he says, I can drink all I want, he means he's going to drink none because he doesn't want to anymore. That's the marvelous change that the gospel brings to us. So our focus is on verse 6, where Jesus stands out as being the most important thing, not circumcision, not uncircumcision. The only thing that counts for anything is faith working through love. But it has to start with faith. It has to start with faith. And I didn't ask earlier, and I meant to. What time am I supposed to get done? Whenever we get done. I won't try to cut anything out then. That's great. The first thing we want to say about faith working itself out through love is it has to begin with faith. Now that might sound like really simplistic to you, but it really isn't. Because the Jews that followed Paul around as he was on the missionary journeys tried to destroy the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone by inserting this tradition of circumcision. And it's really understandable. I mean, if you think about it, the people who were supposed to be closest to God, his chosen people, were given this requirement of circumcision as a sign of the covenant with God. And when you've been worshiping and doing all the things you want to do for thousands of years, where all the males have been circumcised time after time after time after time, and then this upstart theologian comes along and says it's not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised to be part of the family of God, these people are like, you're throwing out what's been so important to us, so important that we follow you around trying to accuse you of being anti the law and anti God and all of this. And so it's understandable why circumcision seemed so important to them, but they needed to realize that if you highlight what someone does, whether it's to their body or anything, it takes away from what Christ did. And we can't do that. Faith is faith in Christ alone to produce salvation. In verse 2, it says, if you accept circumcision, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. Not only advantage for salvation, but advantage for your daily walk with Christ. If you think that you accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross as payment for your sins, And from that moment on, everything about your relationship with God counts on you. You're going to be carrying around a burden that you're never going to be able to fulfill. That's why he says in verse 4, you've severed yourself from Christ, you who want to be justified by the law. What he's not saying there is that if you accept circumcision, or if you accept some list of do's and don'ts, that you no longer are a Christian. That's not what it's saying. And fallen from grace also does not mean that you've lost your salvation, that you're no longer a child of God. It just means that you have accepted a path to walk the Christian life that differs from the path of grace, where by God's grace you are empowered and strengthened to overcome and be victorious in your Christian life, where you realize that the cross has made a difference so that you can say, as Paul does in chapter 2, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the benefit of keeping the cross and the grace of God active in our daily lives. And if you think it's this list of do's and don'ts, then you're missing out on the joys of a walk of faith. All of that to say, it reminded me of when I was growing up. I grew up in a godly home. In fact, my mom and dad helped plant the Evangelical Free Church in my hometown of Munster, Indiana. But my mom and dad grew up with this legalism where Christians did certain things and didn't do other things. In fact, it really was, you know, there were these things. I don't even want to list them, but if you didn't do the don'ts, then you were godly. You didn't have to do the do's. You just had to avoid the don'ts. Now, to show you how hypocritical this got for my family, as I have four brothers, three older, one younger. Really, I'm the middle child, because the younger one's 7 years younger and the oldest is 7 years older. So I'm right there. So as we got to Little League and baseball time, my mom said, well, Ken, if you're going to play catch in the backyard so nobody will see you. Because playing catch on Sunday was a don't. Well, thanks to the trailblazing of my older brothers, my mom and dad began to see that that was a standard that was not biblical, to say that you can't do sports on Sunday. So when we started playing tennis and just having fun on Sunday afternoon, mind you, we had to be home for church, because Sunday school, church, evening service, and then because of what was happening in our county, we went to a Youth for Christ Singspiration for an hour and a half after church on Sunday night. It was wonderful. But God was not pleased with my life because I didn't do the don'ts. God was really pleased with me when I did what he wanted me to do in my life, when my testimony was strong for him. Pleasing God today involves resting in his grace, in his mercy, in his kindness to us. We need to stress that it begins with faith, because there are an awful lot of churches in our country that are spending this time in church on Sunday morning telling people how to live the Christian life, never telling them how to get into the Christian life in the first place. I put it this way. They tell them how to be a Christian without ever telling them how to become one. And if you've ever tried that before, you know it's horrible. I mean, trying to live up to the standards of this book on your own, it's defeat waiting to happen. So, the Christian can live a life that pleases God, and those who seek to try to do it without Christ will not succeed. So, because I'm new here, and I don't know who's new here, I don't know if you've been here many times before or if this is your first time, but if you've never taken the step to become a Christian, I invite you to think about what God wants you to do today, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to invite Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord, to be forgiven because His death on the cross was sufficient for you. God wants you to be a part of His eternal family and to enjoy this life that we're going to talk about next, because it's a life that has to be motivated by love. Anything less than that is going to be seen through it by those who are outside the household of faith. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, but Paul wants to encourage people to show this inner faith by what we do, the fruit of God's grace in us, actions motivated by love. The gospel needs to motivate us to love people all around us. There are people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your stores, who need to know about how much God loves them. And they need to see your love for God and for Christ in the things that you do in your daily life. A life that's motivated by love. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. That's what we do for others, and not for what we want. The whole law is summed up, verse 14 says, by loving your neighbor as yourself. So what do you do for your neighbors that shows them that you love them? I can think of one thing you probably never do that I did back in Northern Illinois. I got my snowblower out, and I cleared my neighbor's driveways after I cleared mine. I saw my neighbor to the left clearing my neighbor's driveway to the right, and I asked him one time, "Gary, why do you clear their driveway?" And he just looked at me and he said, "Well, the man has a heart condition. He can't even push snow with a shovel, let alone clear 6 inches off his driveway." Well, from then on out, it was a contest between Gary and me as to who was going to get over and do their driveway after we got ours done. Now, mind you, it's 10 degrees above zero out, wind chill factor of minus 10, and you're dressed from head to toe, protecting yourself from everything except, you know, if you turn the snowblower that's blowing snow in the direction of the wind, yeah, it's going to blow that cold snow right in your face. Not recommended. So, the house just to our right, the husband died. And I thought, I need to do that driveway too. It just means getting up 20 minutes earlier. It's not that difficult. I'm not talking about a mile driveway. So, have you ever asked yourself, what can I do to show my neighbor that I love them? I think the part of the sadness is we don't really ever ask that question. What can I do to show my neighbor that I love them? I heard Howie Hendricks did. Is that name familiar to any of you? He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, a Christian education for, I don't know, 50 years or something like that. He told us one time when he was a speaker at a conference I was at that he had a new neighbor build a house across the street and then was in the beginning the process to put grass in his front yard. Now, in northern Texas, it's called carpet grass. Carpet grass goes in one sprig every 6 inches with a kitchen knife. So you're out on your hands and knees, you stick your knife in the ground, move and stick a sprig in, then tamp the dirt back down. Move over 6 inches and do it again for your entire front yard. Well, Howie knew what kind of a horrible task that is, so he grabs his kitchen knife and goes across the street and says, "Give me a handful." And he starts helping his neighbor plant his grass. "Warm day, isn't it?" "Yeah," he says, "after we're, you know, when we're half done, I'll get you some water." He says, "Thanks." He says, "What do you do?" He says, "I'm a professor at seminary. The guy thought he said cemetery. He said, "I didn't know cemeteries had professors." He said, "No, it's a place where we prepare preachers." He says, "Really? That's what you do?" "Yeah." Well, they finished the yard, mind you, and it started a relationship. Howie had shown love. Well, the neighbor's wife ended up with some kind of a problem, and she came over and rang the doorbell, and Mrs. Hendricks answered the door, and she says, "Do you have time for a cup of coffee? I've got a problem." And they developed a relationship. After a few years of this friendly, loving conversations and times together, the couple rang the doorbell, and they said, "We don't know exactly what's going on in your life, but whatever it is, we think we want it." And so Howie and his wife sat down and shared the gospel with them, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It started with an act of love, didn't it? You didn't have to do that. A few years later, that same couple came to the door and said, "We don't know if you can help us or not, but we're going to adopt a couple of kids and we need a reference. Would you guys be willing to be references for us?" And Howie, because of his credentials in Dallas, said, "What agency are you working with?" They told him. Well, he wasn't on the board of that agency, but he knew people. So he said, "We'll be happy to." And then he goes to the phone and he calls up the agency. He says, "This is Dr. Hendricks. There's a couple who wants to adopt. Get them kids. I highly recommend them to you." Well, that's all they needed. But it started out with an act of love. What can you do to show your neighbor that you love them? Now, it's not always going to happen that way. But when God puts a love in your heart for others, doors are going to open for you to be loving and kind. I read on Facebook, one of my friends, Bud Smith, was a pastor down at Huntington Beach. He also was a pastor at Dix Hills, New York, so he covered the coasts. But he was telling a story about how he went to get gas, and after he got the gas, he decided that he would go inside and buy a newspaper. And I have to read the conversation because it was amazing. The clerk says to Bud, "Looking for some good and bad news today?" Bud Smith replied, "I'm always glad for some good news." The clerk said, "Me too. In fact, I hope one day to read something that is only good news." Bud paid for his paper walked out to his car, started his car, and started to move, and God says, hello. So he shut off the car, reaches across the seat, and picks up a New Testament that's sitting on the seat. Walks inside, and he says, we talked a few minutes ago about good news, and I simply wanted to give you this gift of a New Testament. It's filled with good news that I hope you'll find encouraging. And the clerk said, thank you very much. I'm looking forward to reading it. We don't know what's going to happen, but I'd like to meet that guy in eternity and ask him about reading only good news. That's how faith works through love. When we're open and willing to share what God has done in our hearts with others, whether they're strangers or our neighbors. It's not easy always to get to know who they are, but there are ways. All you have to do is think, if I was not a Christian and I had a Christian living next to me, what would I want them to do to help me be willing to hear the gospel from them? Show God's love. Is it important that we do that? Pastor Fana, who is now at Hope Free Church in Northern Illinois, in fact, he took my position. He was serving down at Garden Grove at the Evangelical Free Church there, and we were having coffee one day, and we were talking about missions trips. And he said, I will never take anybody on a missions trip overseas who has not already done in their neighborhood what we're going to do there. If you can't do it in the States, why would I take you to wherever to do it over there? Practice it at home first. Well, hopefully you're going to have a new pastor here soon. As God leads and everything works out for next Sunday, I was trying to think, having made this transition 5 times, what could you do for him? Host a barbecue in your backyard. Invite your neighbors, invite the pastor and his family, and let your neighbors find out that your new pastor is just a normal, ordinary human being. Some of them might be shocked. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we start by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We join the family of God, and then the family of God begins to let the love of Christ shine out through us in loving deeds wherever we go. But why do we do all of that? Well, number three, the third point is, it has to be done for God's glory and not ours. But this should be our heart's desire for everything that we do in word or deed, that we do all to the glory of God. It's especially true when we are asked by God to do something that's way outside our comfort zone. Now, you might think this is strange, but for me, as a pastor all these years, the thing that I don't like to do the most is ring the doorbell in just a cold contact call. Just, I mean, I'll go visit anybody, if, you know, hospital, if it's your brother, and I don't even know what they look like, but don't ask me to do that down in the neighborhood. So God decided to ask me to do it. Figure that. Well, what he did was, at the end of one of my pastorates down in Southern Illinois, I was doing the Experiencing God with Henry Blackaby study in the Notebook. I see a head nodding, so some of you might be familiar with it. Anyhow, one of the lessons in there, it says, God is always at work around you. And anytime you see him at work, that's your invitation to join him in the task. So I moved to this new church, Shiloh Evangelical Free Church, Rockford, Illinois. And two couples come up to me and ask me and my wife to come for supper. So we go, of course, and they bring out this 3-inch loose leaf notebook binder. And they say, "We'd like you to look at this." It was from Campus Crusade for Christ. It was a binder describing the Jesus Video Project and how a local church could get involved in distributing them. And, you know, God is saying, "I told you, be listening for where I'm at work and join me in the work." So I presented this to the congregation. I said, "I had no idea that we would get involved in anything like this. This is something brand new to me. So on Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to take a special offering and we're going to buy Jesus videos and we're going to go house to house and we're going to just ring the doorbell and say, 'I have a free video for you if you'd like to take it.'" I began to think, I could even do that. After all, who doesn't want a free video? So I had Jerry and Joyce go count how many houses there were around our church. I couldn't believe there were that many houses. So I even had an acronym for it, Wide Area Video Evangelism, WAVE. We took in so much money because God was behind it, that not only did we canvas that entire neighborhood to the north of Guilford Road, we had enough to do the south side of Guilford Road. We ministered to thousands of homes, and we still had money left over. And we had a Laotian community in our city. And I said, "If you have people at work whose heart language is not English, let me know. We'll buy you a video to give to them in their heart language." We bought a case of Spanish videos and Laotian and Polish, and the money never ran out. As we shared the gospel in love, it's the gospel of Luke on video, and it was exciting to see it happen for God's glory. Well, I pray that if this person comes to shepherd you and lead you, that he finds that what he has come to is a church full of people who are living out their love for Jesus in their neighborhoods, in their community, to the glory of God. Because if the only thing that matters to God is our faith expressing it itself in love, then we need to be doing it and doing it for his glory. So I just ask, as we conclude, how will people that are in your life see your faith in action? How is Grace Community Church going to make a difference in Wasco as they express God's love in deeds of kindness? What are you going to do to purposefully get to know your neighbor so that you can show them love and God's love through you? What have you done and what will work for you? It's really just another application of the golden rule. Do unto others as you wish they would have done for you, that you could hear the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would indeed take your word and work it into our hearts and lives on a daily basis, that we would be looking to live for you and live lives that are pleasing to you in every way. In Jesus' precious name.